Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. The words of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Father, thank you for an illustration of this passage today. That Brother John, alone and having lost everything, in that hotel room asked and sought and knocked and received and found and had unbelievable, unthinkable doors open for him. Father, we ask that you would be with us this morning as we think about this word of Jesus to us. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would be with us, that you would guide me as I speak, that I would say only what you want me to say in the way that you want me to say it. We ask, Holy Spirit, that we would hear from you, that we would be guided and encouraged to pray, that we would see our desperate need for you. And God, we ask that you would encourage us to ask and seek and knock as we never have before. And we pray, Lord, that we would see you do great and unimaginable things. Eyes not seen or ear heard or mind conceived of what you have planned and what you will do for those whom you love. And so, God, we ask that you would do a great work today in us beyond what we could dream or imagine. For Jesus' sake, amen. Two Sundays ago, we saw Jesus teach us that we should be gracious and loving people who turn from being sinfully critical and turn from hypocrisy so that we might lovingly and humbly correct others in love for the glory of God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And last Sunday, Jesus taught us that we must be discerning and judge wisely who we should share Christ and his gospel message with. And we must be discerning and judge how best to share Christ and his gospel message. It was a hard passage last week. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, and do not cast your pearls before pigs. And many have wrestled with how do these verses on prayer fit into what we've been studying. Is Jesus just throwing out random pearls of advice and command, or do these have some kind of connection? How do these verses today fit with verses 1 through 6 and the whole Sermon on the Mount? And I believe many, by the Holy Spirit, who've seen this connection are correct when they say, this is the connection. We desperately need God. How many of you came to the end of the sermon last week thinking, how do I do this? How do I discern who's a dog and who's a pig? How do I discern this? This is beyond me. I can't do this. I need help. That's what these verses are about. And even as we think about the whole Sermon on the Mount, the high standard that Jesus gives us to live in holiness and righteousness should leave us crying out, I need help. Help me, Lord. I can't do this. Just as God brought Brother John to desperation, lost everything. I got nothing. I need you. He came to an end of himself. And so we, as we study these words of Jesus, ought to be brought to an end of ourselves where we can do nothing but ask and seek and knock. God, I need help for this. I need help to love like I should love. I need help to not look with lust. I need help to not lose my temper and murder people in my heart. I need help to discern Who's a dog and who's a pig and who to share with and who not to? I need help, Lord. Ask and seek and knock. That's what these verses are about this morning. Sinclair Ferguson pointed me to the parallel of Philippians 1, 9 through 11 in this prayer that Paul prays for the Philippian Christians. Philippians 1, 9 through 11, Paul prayed, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. That's verses 1 through 5. Don't judge hypocritically. Don't be critical, but be loving. He prays that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. And so don't cast your pearls before pigs. With knowledge and discernment, this love that we have should be knowledgeable and discerning and be based on truth, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And this, of course, is a prayer, which is where Jesus leads us today to pray and ask God for help, to grow in love and to grow in discernment. D.A. Carson explains these verses this way. The Sermon on the Mount lays down the righteousness, sincerity, humility, purity, and love expected of Jesus' followers. And now it assures them such gifts are theirs if sought through prayer. The sermon has begun with acknowledgement of personal bankruptcy and has already provided a model prayer. Now in three imperatives, ask, seek, knock, symmetrically repeated and in the present tense to stress the persistence and sincerity required, Jesus assures his followers that far from demanding the impossible, he is providing the means for the otherwise impossible. Far too often, Christians do not have the marks of richly textured discipleship because they do not ask, or they ask with selfish motives, as James warns us. You don't receive because you don't ask, and when you ask with selfish desires. But the best gifts, those advocated by the Sermon on the Mount, are available to everyone who persistently asks, seeks, and knocks. Jesus' disciples will pray, ask, with earnest sincerity, seek, an active, diligent pursuit of God's way, knock. And so this is how these verses fit into this section on the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who's ever lived. And so point number one, ask and it will be given to you. Look at verses 7 and 8 again. Ask and it will be given to you. And then verse 8, for everyone who asks receives. And beloved, we need to be reminded that Jesus has already taught us in this sermon what we ought to be asking for. So sometimes people hear verses like this in the Bible, ask and you will receive. Okay, what shall I ask for? What do I want? And sadly, if hearts aren't in the right place, captivated by God, our mind is going to go to all these worldly things that the world wants, that we want to ask for, instead of in the context that when Jesus gives these amazing promises of ask anything you want in the Father's name and I will give it to you. The context is very God-centered asking. The apostles weren't thinking of asking for a BMW. Not only because it doesn't exist then, but because that's just not where their hearts are when you're standing before King Jesus. When you're captivated with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you're not asking for what can make your life comfortable. These men who would all die for him. It's just not there. But we have to talk about that in America because our hearts are so captivated by BMWs. No, Jesus taught us what to ask for. In Matthew 6, 17 through 13, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's what we're asking for, that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus has taught us what to ask, and it's God-besotted. It's God-centered. It's God-focused. And our Father doesn't always give us what we ask for. Our Father doesn't always give us what we ask for. I heard different commentators and preachers, and many of them said things like this: I'd be scared to death if God always gave me what I ask for. One said, I wouldn't pray anymore if God always gave me what I ask for. You see, beloved, sometimes God answers our prayers with yes, and sometimes He answers them with no, but He always answers. He always hears. I mean, we have a great assurance in this passage. He hears you, beloved. He hears you. He will answer. Sometimes He says yes. Hezekiah, remember King Hezekiah? He prayed for 15 more years of life after God already told him, you're going to die. This is an amazing mercy of God that the prophet has already spoken. You will die. And Hezekiah begs God, oh Lord, I've been faithful to you. I've lived for you. Oh God, please change your mind. Please heal me. And God does. God hears. God answers and gave him 15 more years of life. But sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says no. God answered Paul with a no. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so God said, no. No, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to deliver you from this. I'm going to give you the grace to endure and conquer through this. And Paul said, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There's an old country song that says this: some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. Pastor Brian Borgman told the story when he was 14 years old. He begged and pleaded with God to give him this celebrity movie star as his wife. And he's so thankful God didn't answer that prayer. Now, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. I recently was told about a young Little League baseball player who was learning to trust God, and before he would bat, would pray that God would give him success on the baseball field. And he struck out. And so the question arises, well, why didn't Jesus help me? Sometimes God doesn't answer prayers. And God also wants us to be very God-centered in our purpose and reason for praying those prayers. And so if I were to talk to this young man, I might say, well, what did you want most out of being successful at the plate? Is it for the glory of God? Is it so that you might be a witness to your teammates for Christ? That you might be a witness to your coaches for Christ? In other words, is your desire for these things, is it for your glory, or is it for the glory of King Jesus? So we want to be very careful, parents, as you're teaching your children about prayer. We don't want our young people to view God as a means to an end. But we want them to see that Jesus is the end. Jesus is my joy. Jesus is my delight. And if I pray for success in anything, I want it to be a very God-centered success, because I want to do everything I do, whether it's play baseball or study or make good grades, I want it to be for the glory of King Jesus. And I want it to be used. I want any success I have on the field, even in Little League, as a means of ministry to spread the knowledge of God to my teammates. it might give me an opportunity to speak of Christ to them, to show His glory. And even when I fail, when I was in high school, I hated to lose. I would cry and pout and throw my headgear on the wrestling mat. And God got a hold of me my senior year and showed me, no, you need to do this for Jesus, and you need to learn to lose in a godly way. And to show people that wrestling is not everything, that winning in wrestling is not your God. And it was my God. Christ is better than wrestling. Christ is better than a home run. Christ is better than winning the Little League World Series. I want people to know that by the way that I live my life. That's the kind of people God wants to be asking and seeking and knocking. People who are satisfied in Him and asking for the right reasons and asking for the right things and having very God-centered prayers. Richard Ellis said that the life that you have now is the life that you would pray for if you had the wisdom of God. The life that you have now is the life that you would pray for if you had the wisdom of God. Our Father doesn't always give us what we ask for, but praise God, He knows best. Praise God, He knows better than we do. Praise God that some of His greatest gifts to us are unanswered prayer, and we can trust our Heavenly Father, who is love, who is all wise, who is all good, that He will give us exactly what is good for us. This invitation to pray by Jesus, this promise that we will be heard, and this promise that we will receive is for the children of God. Jesus is speaking this to believers. He's speaking this to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, remember, everybody is not a son of God. Everybody is not a child of God. John 1:13. John 1:13. John 12:13. But all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This sermon is meaningless for you this morning if you do not know God as Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those who are here that may not know Him, what you need to realize is that we have all, at some point in our lives, approached God as a genie in a bottle to try to get from Him what we really want, which is not Him. All of us, apart from Christ, all of us, apart from redemption, even Brother John may have prayed this way before he was converted and pray to God to help me get the money to get these drugs I want. I don't know that he did that, but he may have. People may do that. Using God to get your real God. And friends, that's sinful. That's evil. And yet that's how we're all born. We'll use anything we can get to get what we really want. And the world is full of gods. The gods of drugs and alcohol, the gods of pleasure, the gods of money, the gods of stuff, the gods of comfort. And we worship and serve those gods before we meet Jesus. Friend, is that you today? Are you here and you know that you may even be here as a means to get what you really want? Some people come to church for that reason. I got to be here because I'm hoping God might do something for me this week. And so I'm here today. Now, God, you come through for me. That's idolatry. That's using God to get what you really want, your real God. And that's sin. And friend, God hates sin. God will punish sin in hell forever. But praise God, He loves idolaters. I mean, we have evidence of that. God met John there, this idolater in that hotel room, met him there and answered this wicked man's prayer and changed his life forever. I mean, we have evidence, we have testimony of that today. And he'll do it again. He'll do it again. You see, he loves sinners so much, he gave the greatest gift he could. He gave his own son, his beloved son whom he loves, who came and lived a perfect life, who never had a hint of idolatry, but always served and loved and obeyed the Father, and then died on that Roman cross where he suffered the wrath and curse and judgment of God, where he took all of John's sin addiction upon himself. That was heaped on Jesus. And then he crushed his son that he might save John, because he loves John. As Spurgeon said, Spurgeon was like, I don't want to be heretical here, but it's almost as if God loved John more than he loved Jesus, his own son. How loved you are. How loved we are that God would crush his son for us. And he died on that cross. He suffered the wrath of God. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose from the tomb. He conquered sin, death, and hell so that today, all who repent and believe in him shall be saved. Friend, that's what we want for you. If you're not a Christian, we want you to believe today. We want you to trust him today. And I'll be here afterwards if you want to talk to me. There are other Christians here that would love to speak with you about that. But we want you to call out to him and be saved. That is the most important thing you can ask for. It's the most important thing you can seek. It's the most important thing you can knock on the door for, is that God would save your soul and cause you to be born again. And when God does that, you need to know that he is well pleased with you. You can't earn this. You can't work for it. You can't clean your life up enough for it. You see, John didn't go to all these rehabs and start doing all this stuff to try to clean himself up so then he could come to God. No, God met him in a powerful way and totally changed his life so that he could walk through all of that rehab with a smile on his face and joy in his heart. It's by faith alone that you're justified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And when you do that, God is satisfied with you. Listen to what Spurgeon says. A dear brother beautifully said in prayer on Monday night, "You, O Lord, are perfectly satisfied with the Lord Jesus. And if you are satisfied with him, you are satisfied with us." This is the gospel put into a few words. God is satisfied with Christ. And if you are satisfied with Christ, God is satisfied with you. Friend, that is the joy of what you have when you believe on Christ. Believer, here this morning, that's the joy of what you have in knowing Christ, that God is satisfied with you because he's satisfied with Christ and you are in Christ Jesus by faith alone. And so we come to our Father in heaven on the basis of Christ's work to ask and seek and knock. This is a strong invitation in our passage today and a command by Jesus for us to pray. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. These all are in the present imperative tense, which means keep on doing it. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. And Jesus overwhelms us with exhortations to ask in John chapters 14, 15, and 16. Listen to these words of Jesus. John 14, 13 through 17. "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Notice the context of asking anything you want, that the Father may be glorified. So that's going to put some parameters on our prayers, right? Not for our comfort, not for all the things the world lusts after, but that the Father may be glorified. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Notice that the context of asking whatever is for the Holy Spirit. I'll give you the helper. I'll give you more of the Holy Spirit to help you bear fruit for God, which if you go to Luke's version of our passage today, it ends by saying he will give you the Holy Spirit. So the context of Jesus giving these amazing promises that ask anything you want is for the glory of God, for the Holy Spirit, and that we might bear fruit for God, which in this portion is that we might see sinners saved and converted and delivered from drug addiction. That's what we're praying for. John 15, 7 through 8, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, right? That's the context of ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Are you abiding in Christ? Are you satisfied with Christ, in love with Christ, living for Christ, serving Christ? Does his word abide in you so that you know what you should ask for? This is why I so encourage us to pray the Bible. Pick up the Psalms and pray. Pray the Psalm that Brother John shared with us. Pray the Bible. If you want to pray rightly before God, pray God's word. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to me to be my disciples. Asking whatever you wish is in the context of bearing much fruit. Seeing sinners converted, seeing sinners saved. John 15, 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These amazing promises of asking whatever you want, again, in the context of fruit bearing, seeing sinners saved. D.A. Carson writes, these closing words again remind the reader that the means of the fruitfulness for which they have been chosen is prayer in Jesus' name. In John 16, 23 through 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. You see, when you know Jesus, what brings you joy and fullness changes. Changes. You would rather strike out every time if your whole team came to Christ. That would give you joy. You see, when he changes your heart, what gives you joy changes. And so it's not as much success in the world, but seeing Christ glorified in the salvation of sinners, that will give you joy. And that's going to change, radically change what you pray for and how you pray. And yet we have these unblushing promises. Come, ask what you want. John Newton wrote a hymn, come my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray. Rise and ask without delay. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. I was thinking about this when I was praying, deliver people from addiction. No, Joseph, deliver everybody in Philadelphia from addiction. No, Joseph, deliver everybody in the whole world from addiction and bring about worldwide revival where everyone gets saved and nobody's addicted to drugs anymore. No one can ever ask too much. God could do that. That would be a tiny thing for God to do. Do you bring God great petitions? What is the missionary that said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God? Beloved, this is a strong promise in these verses that our Father answers prayer. Our Father answers prayer. Can you testify this morning in your own life that our Father answers prayer? Amen. 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 We heard that God answers prayer. And he answers better than we can ask. And so, beloved, at the very least, these words of Jesus this morning are encouragement for us to pray. May we grow in our personal prayer before the Lord. May we grow in our corporate prayer. Sunday mornings as we pray together, Wednesday nights as we pray together, weeknights online at 7 p.m., still doing that from our COVID days, meeting together online to pray. Noon prayer here. Tuesday through Friday, even if you can't be here, knowing that brothers and sisters are here praying. Wednesday, fast and pray. Day, skipping a meal to seek the Lord in prayer. These are all ways we've tried to incorporate prayer in our life at Olney Baptist Church. And Jesus is just encouraging you this morning, ask, seek, knock, pray. He also tells us, seek and you will find. Look again at verses 7 and 8. Seek and you will find. The one who seeks finds. And again, Jesus has taught us what to seek. earlier in this sermon, Matthew 6, 31 through 33. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus shows us what to seek. First and foremost, his kingdom, his righteousness. We should seek God above all else. That's the context of these amazing promises. Jeremiah 29, 12 through 14. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me, the Lord says, and find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I love Psalm 34, 10. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. That's a promise. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing, beloved. And so we want to seek the Lord. Seek him in earnestness. Seek him. You know, I've been challenged by Sister Lena. Sister Lena, Sister Pat, because I remember when she first came through that door and sat down beside me and prayed, and I've never heard anyone pray like she prays. And I'm so thankful. And it makes you feel uncomfortable at first because you've never heard anybody pray. You've never heard anybody pray and scream and cry and get on the floor and beat the ground and cry out so loud that people all over the neighborhood probably hear when she's praying at noon. But I tell you this, I know she means business. She ain't half fallen asleep when she's praying. She ain't distracted when she's praying. She knows who she's praying to. She knows he's alive. She knows he hears, and she knows he answers, and she knows what she wants, and she prays. Oh, she prays. And I've prayed before, Lord, I want to know her like I want to know you like she knows you. Lord, I want to know you like Ms. Lena knows you. Teach me to pray, Lord. Heaven, Taken by Storm, is a book written by a Puritan, Thomas Watson. And he says that prayer is a lifting up of the mind and soul to God. It is called wrestling and pouring out of the soul, both of which imply vehemency, showing strong feeling, forceful, passionate, or intense. The Apostle Paul speaks of an effectual, fervent prayer. And in this book, he warns against giving God a dead and heartless prayer. He says some are half asleep when they pray. And will a sleepy prayer ever awaken God? Such is mind, not their own prayers. How do they think that God should mind them? Those prayers God likes best, which come seething hot from the heart. He warned against giving God a distracted prayer. While they are praying, they are thinking of their shop and trade. How can he shoot right whose eye is quite off the mark? Will a king tolerate that while his subject is delivering a petition and speaking to him he should be playing with a feather? When we send our hearts on an errand to heaven, how often do they loiter and play by the way? He warned against prayer without fervency. He wrote, this is no prayer at all. It is speaking, not praying. Lifeless prayer is no more prayer than the picture of a man is a man. To say a prayer is not to pray. Asinius taught his parrot the Lord's Prayer. That's supposed to be funny. He taught his parrot, that little bird, to repeat the Lord's Prayer. Anybody can do that. It is the violence and wrestling of the affections that make it a prayer, else it is no prayer. And so I myself am convicted by this. I can point to times in my life where I really wanted something. I know some people say, well, that's just not my disposition. I don't buy that. I've seen you cheer for Eagles games. I know that God can get you excited about stuff, or I know that you can get excited about certain things that you want to get excited about. So it's not about that's my disposition. No, it's about our heart, what we really long for. If we really want this, if we're really desperate, oh, we will cry tears. We will spend time. We will pray. We will get on our face. We will cry out to God. I've done it. I know in my own dead heart the times I pray coldly for sinners to be saved or pray coldly for other people. But when something in my life goes crazy, oh, I become an earnest prayer. And what does that mean? It means I really love myself a lot more than I love others. And I've got a lot more to grow in Christ. When it's your son or daughter in the hospital, on the deathbed, oh, it will be fervent. I guarantee it. But what about when it's a church member's son or daughter? To love your neighbor as yourself, which we'll get to next week, is to be just as vehement and fervent for their child as if it were your child. And beloved, I mean, that just shows me how much I need Jesus. How much more I need to be sanctified. And yet that's the standard. And we want to be that way. And we want to pray that way. We want to seek Him with a fervency, with a desire, and ask God to help us grow in this kind of praying. This place is filled after 9/11. It's filled. Place is filled at noonday prayer on 9/11. It's filled when COVID starts breaking out and people don't know what's going to happen. But time passes, and again, prayer cools. And so we want to pray that God would make us vehement and seek Him and with passion. Knock, and the door will be open to you. Look at verses 7 and 8 again. Knock, and it will be open to you. To the one who knocks, it will be open. Spurgeon has a section in his sermon on this where he talks about the knocker on the door. The door knocker, you know, the bang, 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 you knock on the door. And he says the knocker on the door are the promises of God and faith in those promises and the name of Jesus. And so we come to God knocking, trusting His promises, and we come in the authority of Jesus Christ to ask for our needs. All of these words, ask, seek, and knock, point us to perseverance in prayer, persistence in prayer, passion in prayer, desire in prayer, and longing in prayer. And beloved, we want to grow in this. We want to grow in this. I preached a sermon several years ago on Luke 18, 1 through 8, and I want to read that section and just make a comment on that, encouraging us to be persevering and persistent and passionate and desire and longing in prayer. Luke 18, 1 through 8, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him, saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. And God, I just want to remind you, beloved, this widow came as a stranger. But we come as children, as beloved, as the very bride of Christ. This widow came alone with no one to help, but we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. This widow came as one of the most vulnerable in society, but we come as those whom God is for, and if God is for us, then who can be against us? This widow came as one treated unjustly, but we come as those free from condemnation forever. Because Jesus was punished in our place so that God might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This widow came nameless, but we come as those foreknown by God, chosen by Him, loved by Him with an everlasting love. We're engraved on the palms of His hands. Jesus says to us, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. God's word says to us, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Jesus was thinking of you by name when He died on the cross. And He's promising to work everything out for good. This widow came with no promises to plead, but we have God's assurance that He will hear us and answer us. If the unjust judge can be won over by the pleading of the widow, how much more will the righteous, loving, wise, all-powerful, most just judge answer his precious children when we cry to him? This parable does not teach us to nag God, and if we nag him enough, that he will give us what he doesn't really want to give us. No, this parable teaches us that this widow was so persistent when she had absolutely no reason to be, how much more persistent ought we to be in prayer, because we have every reason to hope that our God will hear and answer us, because he is the just of all just ones. He is the loving father of all loving fathers. He's righteous, he's good, he's great, he's wise, he's love, and so let us pray. And finally, these last verses teach us that sons of the very best father get the very best gifts. Sons of the very best father get the very best gifts. Look at verses 9 through 11. Or which one of you, if his son asks for him bread, from him bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Beloved, Jesus uses an illustration here that teaches us faithful, good, earthly fathers give good gifts to their children. Faithful, good, loving, earthly fathers give good gifts to their children. Bread is good and nourishing. Stones are useless. Fish are good and nourishing. A serpent is dangerous. Fathers love their children and give them good gifts. And then Jesus says something that would totally get him canceled. He says this to his disciples. If I said this, I'd get a bunch of emails in a sermon. People might leave the church if I said something like this. You being evil. Huh. Me, Jesus? Me, evil? How dare you? How dare you? Huh. Yes, Jesus says it. I love Jesus. Jesus. You being evil. My disciples, Peter, James, and John, you being evil. You being evil, yes, you are evil. Yes, congregation, I hate to break it, you're evil. Your pastor's evil. There's none righteous, no, not one, none who seeks God. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were the enemies of God. And yet God, he saved us. He's changing us. He's working out that evil more and more, that we be more like him. But these disciples, he's chosen to be with him. He still says, you being evil, not far from now, he's going to call Peter Satan. Whatever you say, Jesus, you're right. Whether my feelings like it or not, you're right, Jesus. I'll go with Jesus. You being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. You see, Jesus is saying, if you're evil, and yet you still give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You see, God is not evil. God is not like you and me. Even we know how to give good gifts to our children. But God is not like us. He's even better. God is not evil. He's the very opposite of evil. He's the perfect, holy, everlasting, loving, best father of all fathers. He will give us, his children, the best of gifts. Jesus is telling you this morning, beloved, that your Father is the best of fathers. He is not evil like you, and he will give you the best of gifts. Do you know and believe God is your loving Father? Do you know that, beloved? I think one of the most important prayers we ought to pray coming away from today is, Lord, help me to know you're my Father. Without a shadow of a doubt, to be assured that you are my Father and you love me more than anyone could ever love me. Pray that prayer. That's going to compel you to pray. Not me making you feel guilty for not praying, but you just being so amazed. That's why Lena prays. She's so captivated by the love of God. That he loves her so much that he saved her. Her father, that she can pray to him. That's why she prays the way she prays. I can tell you, a preacher yelling at you to pray is not going to make you pray like her. But being captivated by the love of God in Christ Jesus will compel you to pray like her. You see? And I don't want to go too far. We don't all have to pray like Miss Lena. We do all have different styles and different ways of praying. And that's okay. That's good. I don't pray like her, but I still want to. But it's that desire, that heart, that love for the Father, that knowing that he loves you. Listen to what Martin Lloyd-Jones says about knowing God as your loving Father. If you ask me to state in one phrase what I regard as the greatest defect in most Christian lives, he says this is the greatest defect in most Christian lives, I would say that it is our failure to know God as our Father as we should know him. And yes, we say we do know that and believe that, but do we know it in our daily life and living? If only we got hold of this, we could smile in the face of every possibility and eventuality that lies ahead of us. He's saying this is the greatest defect. We don't know God as Father as we should, and know he loves us and know that he's good. So pray that God would help us get to know him as Father and know that he loves us. And the greatest gift our Father gives us is himself and being made like him. Remember I mentioned the way that Luke ends this section. You know, the way that our version in Matthew ends, verse 11, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Luke makes those good things more specific. Luke 11:13. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The greatest gift is God. He gives you his Holy Spirit. He gives you himself. And I was blown away. I'm reading through the Bible in a year. Always see new stuff. Never noticed this in my life. Been reading through the Bible in a year since 1999 and never noticed this before. And it blew me away. Matthew 10:20. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of your Father. So in giving us the Holy Spirit, the Father is giving us himself. It's the Spirit of the Father. He gives us the whole Trinity. It's also the Spirit of Christ in Romans 8:9. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. He gives this to us. When we ask, we get God. We get God. That is the greatest gift. He is the greatest gift that true believers desire more than anything else. And he's also making us like him. He's making us more like Jesus, conformed to the image of Christ. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. We're being made more holy, more loving, more humble, more righteous in the way that we live. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. This is how Lloyd-Jones summarizes what we're asking for in these verses. Ask for any one of these things that is good for you. That is, for your salvation of your soul, for your ultimate perfection. Anything that brings you nearer to God and enlarges your life and is thoroughly good for you, and he will give it to you. He will not give you things that are bad for you. You may think that they are good, but he knows they are bad. He does not make a mistake, and he will not give you such things. The promise literally is this, that if we seek these good things, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the life of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all these virtues and glories that were seen shining so brightly in the earthly life of Christ, he will give them to us. If we really want to be more like him, and like all the saints, if we really ask for these things, we shall receive. And beloved, we can ask and receive all of these glorious things because Jesus asked and did not receive. You remember that? You remember Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed. Oh, talk about passionate prayer. Prayed so vehemently and violently and passionately that hematidrosis happened to him. It's a medical term describing what happens when you're so stressed that blood and sweat mingle together, that blood literally comes out of your eye sockets because you're so stressed. That happened to our Lord as he prayed, and his sweat was like great drops of blood. And he was pleading for the Father to make some other way to save sinners, because he knew that he would be separated from the Father and cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so he prayed in utter holiness and righteousness for another way, but said, not my will, but your will be done. And so he asked and sought and knocked, but he did not receive. He did not find. And the door was not opened to him. But the door was shut, slammed shut in his face as God forsook him and crushed him for all the sins and all the wrath that we deserve. He took our penalty that we might be saved. He died on that cross and rose again that we might have the privilege of asking and seeking and knocking. Christ Jesus is the Son who asked. His Father gave him all at last, inherits nations, holds them fast. But for this prize, God's wrath amassed, the Son's denied of what he asked and treated as if sin's outcast. The cup of wrath his soul would blast. He died and rose in love steadfast. No more by death we are harassed. By faith alone, God's wrath is past. Behind his back, all sins are cast. And now we ask for gifts so vast, for his great love is unsurpassed. Father, we pray today that you would help us know the great love of our Father that is unsurpassed. And that as we know you as Father, as that we know your love for us, as we know you more and know your character and know your greatness, know your beauty, know your kindness to us, know your great love, and are absolutely captivated by your care and love and grace toward us, that we would be moved supernaturally by the Holy Spirit to ask and to seek and to knock, knowing, Father, that you will give us wonderful gifts. Namely yourself, namely Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, namely being made more like Christ, namely everything that is good for us forever and ever. And so God, move us to be a people of prayer. Help us to know you as Father. Help us to know your love. And we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.